I do want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 22. Once again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening, this day. I count it a privilege to be here and be with you. I have some very special friends, and I count friends as special by those who I have friends on Facebook. They are my meaningful friends. And actually, I didn't know this about one of my meaningful friends' spouses, but I read this afternoon that Doug turned 50. Is that correct? Wow. Isn't that marvelous? 50. Some people are thinking, oh, that was nothing. I trust things went well this afternoon. See how much I know about your life through Facebook. But what an opportunity to give thanks to God for 50 years and what the Lord has done and what the Lord continues to do. So, Doug, happy birthday. Lord's blessings, and we just rejoice with God's goodness in your life. Tonight's a long passage. So what I'd like to do before I read it is, as we go through it, I'll just read the portion that we're going to be speaking of, and then we will spend a few moments on it and then read the next portion. But before we do that, I just want to open up in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for your word, the word of life. And we thank you for the encouragement that it is for us to take that strong stand in the midst of opposition, and not only gives us the opportunity to take stands, but also gives us the desire to, so that at the end of the day we can say there is nothing else we would rather do but stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would help us understand your word, that we might not only be hearers, but we may also be doers of your word. Tonight I give you thanks also for Sovereign Grace and Sarnia. I thank you for the body of believers, and I thank you for your great provisions. I thank you for the word that is preached faithfully. I thank you for the fellowship, for the outreach. Thank you in the midst of struggles. In whatever struggles might be in people's lives, you are a God who is ever faithful. You are our Father in heaven, and we can behold the manner of love that we have received from you. Pray that if any come here tonight discouraged and need your encouragement, they may find your encouragement by your Spirit. Pray that if any come here wandering, that you might draw them back, revealing to them the glories of a risen Savior. Pray that if there are any here tonight who struggle with health difficulties, that you would lift discouragement and know that even in the midst of health difficulties, you can work in mighty ways as they continue to serve and proclaim with thanksgiving the name of our Savior. Pray for outreach opportunities here in Sarnia, and pray for faithfulness. Pray for that great desire to continue to love and serve the Lord, because, Father, you are going to return, and you will, and we will be lifted into the heavenly places where we will spend eternity with you. Lord, that is our encouragement this evening. Bless us, bless your people, all for the glory and honor of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was on a visit a little while ago, and I'd never met or I'd never visited with these people. So it was one of those visits where you have the opportunity to get to know them. And they're believers. And one of the striking things about their life is, or about the visit, was they were very quick to tell me everything that they were not, that they were not doing. It was almost like confessional time, and they just had to get that out right at the very beginning. And I thought, you know, that that visit is sometimes how we can live our Christian life. We can often be thinking that of what we're not doing, of everything that we should be doing, or how we are not you know, as spiritually disciplined as we should be, and how, you know, if this goes on much longer, I'm not sure how much God will show me grace and love. Often Christianity can be lived in such a way where we focus on what is not done. But it's interesting as we read the Word of God, because often the Word of God brings our focus back to what God is able to do. God knows what we have not done. We often know what we have not done ourselves or what we are doing. But so often the focus of God's Word is not on that. The focus of God's Word is what God is able to do. Turn with me just for a brief moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. And I just want to show probably somewhat of a New Testament passage that summarizes 1 Kings chapter 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul has just been giving thanks to God, even though they're a suffering people. And we read in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Are you ever at that place? Far beyond your ability to endure, "so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." What was their hope? What was their encouragement? Well, in their hearts, it was like they were dead. In their hearts, it was far beyond their ability. "God, look at all that we're not doing. This is beyond our ability." But they found their hope as they did not rely on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, they found hope in the resurrection. Verse 10, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Even while we may despair, even while we may be afraid that we can no longer stand, there is hope, and we find that hope in the resurrected Savior." So tonight we want to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 22, and we want to see how Micaiah is given the courage to stand. He's given the courage, the strength to stand and to fearlessly speak for God. Let's read verses 1 through 5. This is the setting. "For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, 'Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?' So he asked Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?' Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, 'First seek the counsel of the Lord.' God had been very gracious to a wicked king Ahab. This would be the third time that Ahab was warned that he was going to die. In 1 Kings chapter 20, when he did not finish off the king, when he did not put him to death, God said that because you have set this man free, his life for your life, you are going to die. That's the first warning. The second warning we saw this morning, that his blood will be licked up in the same way that he killed Naboth. And we know that he was given a time of mercy in order to turn back to God. And once again, tonight we will see that God gives him the opportunity to return to him, as he says, if you go to war, you will die. The interesting thing about these verses are, as he's going to go and attack Aram, and he's going to go and reclaim some land, Jehoshaphat is with him. Now, I only say that at this point because at the end of the message, we want to see what the Lord does in Jehoshaphat's life. But Jehoshaphat, by and large, was a righteous king. He was a righteous king. And yet, he says that he is, or that his people are as Ahab's people, his horses are as Ahab's people, I am as you are. So we see that at the very beginning, we have compromise from King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat shows some of his righteousness by saying, "This is the first thing I want us to do, though, is I want us to first seek the counsel of the Lord. Here is the setting into which Micaiah will walk. Let's read verses 6 through 13. We read, "So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, 'Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' 'Go,' they answered, 'for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?' The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah.' 'The king should not say that,' Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, 'Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once.' Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Canaanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, 'This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed.' All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. 'Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious,' they said, 'for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, 'Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably.'" Here we see the opportunity for compromise for Micaiah. The opportunity not to have the courage to take the stand, not to have the strength to take the stand and to speak God's word. He was being tempted to compromise. Often, as we saw this morning once again, and we'll see again once again tonight, God's word is lived out in the midst of great difficulties. Jesus spoke clearly when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Much of life will be dying to self. And in dying for self, it will not always be what we want it to be. But as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that takes a lot of dependence off ourselves and keeps our eyes on God. Will Micaiah have the courage to stand? Look at some of the circumstances that surround Micaiah and what he had to speak in. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, there are 400 men, 400 prophets. This is going to be a contest between 400 to 1. You might be in a circumstance in your own life where you are completely surrounded. You are the one. Everybody else around you is the 400, those who speak contrary to the word of God. Not only are there 400 prophets, but they're speaking the same thing. They are unified. You know how difficult it is to get 400 people to agree on something? You know how difficult it is to get a family to agree on what they should have for supper? How about dessert? Supper's tough, dessert's twice as tough. You're asking 400 people to agree on one truth. These 400 people are standing up and they're saying the absolute same thing. One voice. Shall we go to war against Ramoth? Go, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Spoken with such certainty. If you go, 400 men say, you will have victory. Verses 7 through 9. Not only are you against 400 who are saying the same thing, and not only is it a good message, go and you will have victory. Who doesn't want to speak about victory? But in verses 7 through 9, he stands in front of a king who hates him. Jehoshaphat sees through the false prophecy. Listen, is there not one man? Is there not one true prophet of God who's going to speak for the Lord? Notice what Ahab says. Verse 8, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord. You know how he was sulking this morning? Lied in his bed and he wouldn't eat. So he's like a big baby because he couldn't have the vineyard. He says, you know, there's still one man, but I hate him. I just hate him. Well, why do you hate him, Ahab? Well, I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Isn't that remarkable? You know, the New Testament refers to it as having our ears tickled. Never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. We'll see in the rest of the story. Micaiah is actually the most loving guy there. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah. Micaiah had to stand before a king who hated him. And all that King Jehoshaphat could say was, the king should not say that. It's like two little boys in the playground. I hate him. Shouldn't say that. So you have a king who hates him, and you have a spineless king on the other hand. King Jehoshaphat, a righteous king, is not going to stand with Micaiah if he makes a stand. The most Jehoshaphat can do is, don't do that, Ahab. You know better than that. That's the support that Micaiah will have. Verse 10, dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. The royal wedding was held, I don't know, a while ago. I never saw it personally, but I'm going on hearsay here. I've seen some of the magazine pictures and stuff like that. It was royalty, right? I remember back 16 years ago, and our wedding was a little different. It didn't have the great, you know, pomp and pageantry and the long aisle. And I don't think we had any presidents there that day. No, we didn't. We didn't have. It was different, right? This was the royal wedding. These are the royal Ahab. This is the royal Jehoshaphat. In other words, verse 10 paints us a picture that you're not just standing before, you know, your next door neighbor. You are having to make your stand before the two most powerful men in the land. The men who, in a sense, in their human hands, have your life in their hand. They're dressed in their royal robes. They're sitting on their royal throne. They're in the entrance where all the important decisions are made. This is where Micaiah is going to walk up to. Verse 11, we see the dramatics. I mean, if you have 400 prophets all saying the same thing, what do you do to reinforce the message? You add a bit of drama to it. What is Zedekiah doing? Zedekiah made horns, iron horns. In other words, symbols of power. Not just power, but they're iron power. Undefeatable power. And with these iron horns, he's going around and he's declaring, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they're all destroyed. I mean, 400 prophets, one voice, iron horns. Dramatic. Can't miss it. It's like a picture painting. It's a picture of a tree, and you don't go up to it and you don't say, oh, I wonder what that is. You say, that's a tree. You have two iron horns. You're saying, that's power. Ahab, you're a powerful man. Jehoshaphat, you're a powerful man. Dramatics. Not only are there dramatics, but in verse 12, as we saw, once again, they're all saying the same thing, and they're saying it over and over again. Attack Ramoth-Gilead. Be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. They even spoke in the name of the Lord. The Lord has told me, the Lord has said, He will give it into the king's hand. But verse 13 is what I think is probably the greatest temptation, and that is that quiet whisper. That quiet whisper. Micaiah had been told to come, and he's on his way. And listen to what the messenger says in verse 13. He says, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for their king. You ever heard that? You ever heard this? Everybody else is doing it. Have you ever heard, it's no big deal. Look, how can they all be wrong? You know, you don't have to participate. You can just go. But you don't have to participate in that. Everybody else is doing it. So the standard of morality, the standard of purpose, the standard of our joys in life, everybody else is doing it. So what is the temptation? Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. What's the big deal? Everybody else is saying it. Are you going to make waves? You know, that's a strong temptation. not to stand out, not to be the one that's hated. You know, you think of school and you think of the royal robes and you think of all the cool people, what all the cool people are doing. And along comes the quiet whisper in your heart, what does it matter? Let your word agree with theirs. Just do what they do. See, it's very difficult. It'd be very difficult to stand. And we can look at this and we can say, well, of course I'd stand. Well, I really trust that we would stand. Not ultimately because we're such great people, but ultimately because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And God has equipped us for every place that He puts us in. Well, that brings us to verse 14. And we see what Micaiah does. Verse 14, and we'll read to verse 28. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. And when he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Canaanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go hide in an inner room. And the king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the Lord says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. Not astounding story. Notice who didn't say a thing. Jehoshaphat never said anything. Jehoshaphat never stood up and said, wait a second, he's a man of God. Listen to him. He was spineless. He compromised. You say to yourself, I don't know. Could I make that stand? How can I make that stand? You know what is absolutely interesting about this story? What is absolutely interesting about this story is, first of all, Micaiah gets Ahab to ask for the word of the Lord. He says, shall we go to war or not? Yeah, of course, you go to war. And then Ahab says, I want you to tell me the word of God. He says, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah says, you want the truth? Here's the truth. I saw sheep scattered. They have no shepherd. A king in Israel was to be a shepherd of the people. Ahab, you're dead. You're dead if you go to war. Micaiah spoke in a picture that Ahab would understand. And Ahab asked for the truth. It is absolutely striking that before someone dies and you present to them the Word of God and salvation and their sin and the beauty and the glory of Christ and the cross and His death and His resurrection, you say, I want nothing to do with it. sad. Maybe those here today who have heard it again and again and again and say, I don't want anything to do with it. It's just sad. Have the world. Go out and enjoy it as best you can now. Because there's one day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You cannot, this world cannot outrich God. The riches of Christ. It's not even a comparison. It's like taking the moon and a ping pong ball and trying to compare them as the same thing. God's love is vast. Vast. You know, the other interesting thing about what Micaiah did? Listen to this. What would you do in this circumstance? Would you be afraid that you'd run and hide? Oh, all the people are going to hate me because of this. All the people are going to mock me because I take a stand for Jesus Christ. You know what? You know what Micaiah did in this? He not only stood before the two kings who were dressed in the royal robes and on their royal thrones at the royal gate, he not only stood and said, Ahab, if you go, you're dead. He took on the 400 prophets. He wasn't content to take on the two kings. He stands, and the next thing Ahab, you know, he does his sullen, angry, pouty thing. He says, didn't I tell you he never prophesied anything good about me, but only bad? That's why the gospel is being compromised today in churches, because people only want to hear what's good. Ahab says it. At least he's honest. Never says anything good about me, but only bad. What Ahab should have heard is if he heard the word of God, there's life. But Micaiah, he just ignores that and he goes and takes on the 400 prophets. He says, you say, 400 prophets, that you've been in the throne room of God. You say you've been in the throne room of God? I'll tell you what took place in the very presence of God. You say that you've spoken for God? I'll tell you what God said. This is what took place in His very throne room. There's a lying spirit on 400 prophets. That's why Zedekiah walks up to him and just gives him a, you know, just slaps him. Which way did the Spirit go when it went from me to you? Two kings, 400 prophets, the Word of God. And it cost them. Take them, put them in prison. If you get back, then I haven't spoken the Word of the Lord. Listen to me, people. In other words, outside of the Word of God, there's death. There's no hope. Now you say to yourself, man, how does someone stand before two kings? How does someone stand before... how does someone stand when that guy is whispering in your ear? How does someone take on 400 prophets, an entire school? Listen to how Micaiah begins in verse 14. This is how he takes his stand, because he had this one truth. He had this one truth that he could not compromise. Listen to verse 14. Before all of this takes place and flowing out of all of this, here it is, as surely as the Lord lives. You want to stand against two kings? You want to stand before 400 students? You want to stand before 400 false prophets? Do you want to stand before 400 fellow workers? Where does it all begin? As surely as the Lord lives. If the Lord lives, then what? If He is the resurrected Savior, we serve Him. And if He is the resurrected Savior, if we serve Him, then He will protect us. And He will keep us. And He will bless us. And He will give us strength. And He will give us the words. You don't even need to worry about the words that you're going to say. At that time when you need to make a stand, the Spirit is in you. And the Spirit is our counselor. And the Spirit is our wisdom. And the Spirit is our interceder. And the Spirit is our knowledge. So that when we stand before those who oppose us and who say we only say hateful things, the Spirit will speak through us, giving us the strength to stand. Why? Because Micaiah was convicted of this one thing. Surely, without doubt, my Savior has risen. He lives. The Lord lives. Turn with me just quickly to Acts chapter 6 for a moment. Acts chapter 6, the first martyr in the early church was Stephen. I sometimes think, I know this is kind of morbid, but, you know, there's some pretty awful ways to die. I think stoning ranks up among them. That is not pleasant. You know, if someone was going to stone me, I would be thinking, is it worth it to stand on this? You know, Stephen spoke truth. Look at verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. Verse 51, this is how he ends his message. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." Can you imagine? Stephen, tone it down just a little bit. Seriously. You know who you're talking to? "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put in effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Oh, there was no itching ear there. Verse 54, "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him." You know what? Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Lord lives. He saw the resurrected Savior. There was no compromise. "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. If the Lord is dead, then you live as you please. But if the Lord lives, and if the Lord reigns, and if the Lord is seated at the right hand of God, and if he stands to receive his saints, then there is no compromise." "Look, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. Can you imagine all the noise and the dust and the hatred? And they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Listen to this. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell to his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Isn't that astounding? Mercy. Stephen didn't say uncircumcised hearts because he hated them. He was crying out for mercy. You put the Savior to death, you need to repent and turn. You know what happened to Stephen? When he had said this, he fell asleep. You're going to lie on your bed tonight? You're going to put your head in your pillow and you're going to fall asleep. I sometimes think that Stephen didn't even feel a stone. He saw the resurrected Savior. And then his last prayer was, "Jesus, receive me." And then his final words were, "Father, forgive them." A little while later, Saul's saved. And then he puts his head down and he's asleep. And the moment that he's asleep is the moment he's with his Savior. His Savior lives. "By Kay I stood, because a Savior lives." We live because our Savior lives. When you look at these Old Testament and New Testament, when you look at God's people, there's a reason why they stood. They saw the resurrected Lord. whatever circumstances you may be in, the Lord lives. The Lord will defend you. You know how big God's army is? A little later on, Elisha, he's surrounded by the enemy. He comes out for his morning cup of coffee. Actually, a servant comes out for his morning cup of coffee. Can you imagine waking up and surrounding your house with the whole army of Sarnia? And they wanted you. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? And Elisha says, he prays and he says, open the eyes of my servant. What does the servant see? The army of God. Surrounding the army that's attacking them. That army is looking at Elisha and his servant saying, we win. God's army is behind them saying, no, we've won. Jesus lives. Well, not then, but he will, looking forward. Jesus lives. The church, small, pathetic, one voice, one gospel, uncompromised, life of compassion, mercy. Jesus lives, has conquered nations. Nations. I go to Mongolia, 1991, opens up, was communist. Church planting going on all over the place. In Mongolia, Jesus lives. 120 to a church in Mongolia. To churches in Mongolia. I want to close with these three thoughts with the rest of the story. How did Micaiah, or two thoughts. Let's read verses 29 to verse 40. This answers the question, why must we stand? And we just close with these two thoughts, why must we stand? Read verse 29 to verse 40 with me, or I'll read it to you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. Isn't that astounding? Ahab knew there was something going on. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight anyone small or great except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew, listen, you cannot escape the judgment of God. You cannot. Except through Christ. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around. Someone just shot their bow. I'll put an arrow in my bow and I'll just shoot. Wow. All day long the battle raged in verse 35, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, every man to his town. So the king died. Notice the sheep scattered. They were without a shepherd. And was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs, what? Licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. Here is what the word of the Lord declares. This is why we must speak the uncompromising truth of a risen Savior, because it's life and death. This is why we live the uncompromising, merciful truth before our children as parents, because there's judgment to come. This is why we live as singles in an uncompromising pursuit of holiness in Christ, because Christ has given us a message that if you repent of your sins and come to Him, He will give you everlasting life. Why did Micaiah speak the word of the Lord? He spoke it because it's so important. Without the message of the gospel, there is no hope. You imagine if Micaiah stood up and said, yeah, you know what, go ahead. blood would be upon his hands. That's why Paul says to the Ephesians church, I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. Now you might think to yourself, you know, I look back over my life, I wish I hadn't compromised so much. Has God removed me? You know, we might say to ourselves, well, I don't know if I can get back in the game. Read with me verse 48 and 49, and we close with this thought. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold. But they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail with your men." This reminds you of what Jehoshaphat had to do when Ahab comes to him and says, "Come to war with me." Now his son is saying to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail with you." Jehoshaphat could have said, I am as you are, my people are as your people, my ships are as your ships. But do you know what Jehoshaphat did this time? But Jehoshaphat refused. God took a compromiser and he made him a king who stood. God takes your weakness. You might think, I've compromised. And God cannot do anything with me anymore. What did he do with Jehoshaphat? He did not say, Jehoshaphat, you really messed it up. See you later. He said to Jehoshaphat, you see what took place? Jehoshaphat says, I see. The son comes to Jehoshaphat and says, let my men sail with your men. Jehoshaphat says, no. He stood once again as a righteous king. Don't give up. Don't let discouragements keep you from living for Christ. Don't spend your life thinking about what you have not done. Think about what Christ has done and what God will do through His people, where there is a passion for righteousness, a gentleness. And sometimes we may, like Jehoshaphat, never stood up and said what we should have said. But God will take that time so when the next question is asked, we say, you know what? I did that before. My life has changed. No, you cannot sail with us because I am a servant of God. You think of all the saints. You think of Abraham. Think of Samson. Think of David. Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. Third time calls down curses on himself. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then go. God says to his people this morning, or this evening, go. Go. Live for him. He is the resurrected Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would forgive us for times when we have heard that gentle voice, or when we've been afraid of the king's robes, or when we have just been part of the crowd. We pray that you give us this great vision of the resurrected Savior, as surely as the Lord lives. And Father, we thank you for what you did with Jehoshaphat, that he would learn to say no. And Lord, as we learn to say no in our own lives, we pray that we'd not grow tired or discouraged, knowing that we do not go forward even more on our own strength, but we go forward in the strength of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen.